Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for another opportunity to come tonight and study the word of truth. We pray as we study tonight together, as we listen in to your word of truth, right divided, we pray that we are encouraged, that we will be enlightened by the Holy Spirit, in your word, and that it would guide us and lead us in your holy truths. We pray that when we come from this study, that we'll be edified and lifted up. In Jesus' name, we thank you for the gospel, and that is that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel we must believe in order to be saved. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen. All right, my brothers and sisters. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4, he says, "For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that what? Christ died for our sin according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." This is the gospel. He was buried, that he rose again. He died, he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. Now, my brothers and sisters, only on Calvary's cross could open up the fountain of God's grace. Because Christ died on the cross, the overflowing grace of God is able to pour out to sinners. If Christ had not died on the cross, then God would not be able to be kind and gracious towards us. Instead, God would need to judge us for our sins and condemn each of us to hell. The good news is that Jesus died for us and that God is completely satisfied that the penalty for sin has been paid in full. In other words, that verse, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." The penalty for sin has been paid in full. Therefore, God is free to pour out his grace and kindness and love towards us, those who believe on his son. Now, we've been talking about Romans, and we're talking about this explosion of sexual immorality, one of the telltale signs. When God gives man up, if you look in Romans 1, you'll see what it talks about, that God gives them up. In other words, God gives them up. Verse 25, we'll go Romans 25 as we get in. This is where our message is coming from, Romans 1. You can read 17 through 27, but I'm going to go in at 25. "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up," look at that, "unto vile affections. For even they women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the nature, the natural use of the woman, and burning their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." Now, my brothers and sisters, in chapter 5, in verse 3 of Ephesians, what we were talking about last week, "But fornication, all unclean, or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becoming saints." Fornication, uncleanness, impurity. This is sort of a catch-all word. This word in this context of Ephesians is used to describe every misuse of the gift of sexuality. It includes all kinds of sexual aberrations. In other words, aberrations are departure from what is normal. Now, with these two words, Paul forbids any sexual acts except the honorable, respectful enjoyment of a sexual relationship within marriage. He comes with another category in verse 3, and that's sexual sins of thought. The third word there, greed, here in this context, this is the word is covetous, literally. And in this context, the word covetous is not used generally of coveting things. In the context of sexual sin, this is the sexual desire to have someone other than your spouse. It is sexual covetous. That is a sin against God as well as that person. So there are sexual sins of actions, there are sexual sins of thought, there are also sexual sins of speech. In verse 4, Ephesians 5, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Now that's Ephesians 5, verse 4. Ephesians 5, verse 4. Now first of all, filthiness. This is to speak in a way that intentionally evokes illicit sexual images. We are not to have a sexually dirty mouth, Paul says. The second kind of sexual sin of speech in verse 4 is translated foolish talking. Now, that may be misleading. That may lead you to think that all kind of foolish talking. In reality, it refers to cruel sexual humor, dirty jokes, vulgar mind, and then the final sexual sin of speech in verse 4 is translated coarse jesting. Again, that can be a little misleading. This is not the guy who tells dirty jokes. That is not what Paul said. This is the person who is smooth and intelligent and witty, who enjoys conversational speech characterized by quick, witty comments or replies about sexual things, but always without being obvious. This is the person who uses sophisticated sexual innuendos. Paul says, notice verse 3, these things, all the expression of sexual sin, he said, must not be named among you as it is proper among saints. But these are the sexual sins which God abandons the sinner. If you look in Romans 1, you see? See how amazing, helpful, my brothers and sisters, this is to understand what's going on in our culture in this world. The headlong slide of our culture into sexual sin is not an accident. You hear me? It is the result of divine abandonment. God has abandoned us as our culture has abandoned him and has headed into the darkness of paganism. What is you saying about this God abandonment? We're going to go here a little further. And let me tell you this. The more pagan our culture becomes, the more it slides away from its knowledge of and respect for the true God. The more it would give itself to sexual abandon, in other words, it's going to get worse, what we see. Now, this is grim reality. Things are only going to get worse. But I'm caught up tonight with Paul in the midst of this verse of Romans 1 when Paul talking about all this. But I'm caught up with Paul refreshing response to all of this sexual immorality. Notice that when Paul simply mentions the true God in verse 25 of Romans 1, he just mentioned him in passing. He can't help himself. He just breaks out into doxology and benediction. He says the Creator, and he has to stop. He says, who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul says, in the midst of all this I'm telling you about, look at this. He says, in the midst of all this, my brothers and sisters, he said, I have a good word for you. Paul says, God deserves a good word from us, and he's getting a good word from us. He is blessed, what Paul is saying. Literally, into the ages. Amen. Look at what Paul said about God. He said, God, he is blessed, my brothers and sisters. If you look at what Paul is saying here, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, in the midst of all this, Paul says, let it be. He said, let God be praised. My brothers and sisters, this should be our response as well. Yes, the news is bad. It's bad news about our culture, about our society, but our response should be praise to God. Praise to God for his holiness, for his righteousness. Those who know God just can't help themselves. Somebody know what I'm talking about tonight. Like Paul, they just bless God spontaneously in their thoughts and in their words and in their song. Have you ever just been riding and you just said, thank you, Lord, because you're so good? Have you ever been just going along and so much going on in your life and you just stop and say, Lord, I praise you? in the midst of all these circumstances and what's going on. That's what Paul is doing right here. As he's discussing God abandoning and man abandoning God, God letting them go off, want to go do your own thing. But God, Paul stops and said, bless. Ain't that something? My brothers and sisters, those who know God just can't help themselves. Like Paul, they just bless God spontaneously in their thoughts and in their words, in their songs. It is unthinkable to Paul that there are people who refuse to honor and bless their Creator. And so he can't help himself in these verses right here, what Paul is saying. He has to stop and do it. Paul simply cannot withhold his adoration, his adoration for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He got to stop and thank God. He cannot postpone declaring the greatness of God. He must declare his, my brothers and sisters, he must declare his adoration for God, who alone is glorious and worthy of praise. In this heavy section on condemnation in Romans 1, Paul expressed his declaration of worship of God. There should never be an end to the praise that we give to God. Paul punctuates this call for eternal praise to God by saying, amen. You see that? That verse I'm reading in Romans, who changed Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. Paul said, who is blessed forever, amen. Now, amen, it means it is so, or it is true. The declaration of his amen is a strong affirmation that God is indeed blessed in himself. Further, Paul is not bagging off of what he had said about God's abandonment wrath in Romans 1. There is no apology for these strong words. There is only his hearty amen. He is saying amen to every hard truth that he has taught in this section. Paul loves all that God is and all that he does. And that's where I'm standing tonight. I love all that God is and all that he does, in spite of what folks might say, oh, you touching a hot button issue, preacher. But guess what? God is worthy. But the good news is, it doesn't have to be permanent for those who have rejected Christ, for those who are struggling with sexual sin. In fact, I got to show you one more text. Turn to Romans 8. I love this. Romans 8:32. The reason God can forgive you is because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now, Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The word delivered him up, it's the same word three times in Romans 1. God gave them up. God gave them up, it says. God gave them up. Now you listen at the cross. You listen. At the cross, God gave the Father his Son over. He gave him over to be sin for those who would believe. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He gave him over to suffer God's wrath against your sexual lust and sins, as well as mine. He gave him over to death so he wouldn't have to give you over permanently and forever to your sin. If you will believe in him, you will experience what Jesus accomplished at the cross. When a man abandoned God as revealed in creation, when a man abandoned God as revealed in conscience, when man abandoned God as revealed in Holy Scripture, suppressing the truth, God judges that society. And though that society may consider itself to be unwise, it is in reality the ultimate ship of fools. The heart becomes darkened when God is abandoned. And then God abandons the darkened heart. God says, if you want to do it your way, there will be consequences for your choices. If you want to do it your way. What we see in Romans chapter 1 is the sequence of what happens when God abandons a nation. First, verse 24 of Romans said, he gives them over to the lust of their heart, to impurity, sexual sin, the dishonoring of their bodies among them. When God abandons society, it becomes pornographic. It becomes obsessed with sex, obsessed with fornication, adultery, every kind of sexual behavior. Look around and take notice today. The second thing that happens when God abandons a culture is found in verse 26 of Romans 1. God gave them over to what? Degrading passions. Their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burning their desire towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. When God abandons a nation or a culture under his wrath, there will be a sexual revolution followed by a homosexual revolution. And we are living in this very condition today. You look at society, but many in the body of Christ are fearful to address what we are seeing in the world out of fear of being persecuted. They don't want to touch that. Satan uses fear to stop believers from doing God's work. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. We saw this with Moses and Gideon. Both of them initially struggled with fear when God called them to serve. Similarly, many Christians are paralyzed by some type of fear which limits their usefulness. The enemy uses psychological warfare. Paul wrote of a man, he wrote of a man's psyche, his mind, that they are after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh. But they after the spirit, they mind the things of the spirit. For to be carnal minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 8:5-6. Satan uses fear to hinder the work of God in the believers. The word of God is not effective in many Christians because of worry. Many hear the word and agree with it, but their fears keep the word of God from producing fruit in and through them. They are worried about the future, about the past, about family, about career. These worries choke out the power of the word of God. A discouraged, depressed Christian won't have the peace of God and won't be very productive in serving the Lord. Their fear weakens their hands in the work. If you are weak and timid, you will not speak up for the Lord as he may lead you to. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of a man brings depression. Because of it, Satan works hard in sowing the seeds, the words of fear to weaken and discourage Christians. These words are spoken into our mind as they are the fiery darts of the enemy. Often such words come through corrupt religious teaching and counseling. We need to discern these and cast them aside, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself. In other words, that elevates itself against the what? True knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. In the Bible, the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles, Paul clearly indicates that in the last days of the church, the body of Christ, before Jesus returned, a number of systematic shifts will occur to remove the biblical worldview from the overall culture, just as we see before our eyes, our very eyes today. Now, knowing the course of his eternal plan, we recognize the evil we see today. Sin in man is fully blossoming and exposed as Satan, the prince of this world, know his time is now short. Where in time past, Paul said, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2. Are you expecting non-Christians to hold Christian values? Let me ask you that. If you believe that a marriage is only between a man and a woman and that homosexuality is a sin, why would you expect people who don't follow Christ to embrace that? Unsaved people live in sin. That's why when you hear folks say, I can't understand how they act like that. I can't understand why they do that. Because unsaved people live in sin. And then those who are Christians who do not walk in the Spirit, you might see them acting like unsaved folks because they are walking in the flesh. That's what unsaved people do. My brothers and sisters, why would you expect people who don't follow Christ to embrace that? Unsaved people live in sin, and that's what unsaved people do. Our arguing, when you're arguing with the unsaved about certain sins, is not what we are called to do. We are called to lovingly present them with the gospel of the grace of God. That's what they need. Natural. Let me talk about this natural in Romans 1, 26 through 27, what it means. When Paul said the women change the natural use and men change the natural use. Natural use means in keeping with how God has designed people. And unnatural refers to a behavior that is contrary to how God has made it, to made us. My brothers and sisters, when a man forsakes the order of nature, he forsakes the order of nature. God orchestrated marriage, and it was between a man and a woman, Adam and Eve. So when man forsakes the author of what he says natural, that's God, he forsakes the order of nature. Could a Christian be involved in homosexual sex? Watch out now. Believers, Christians are not exempt from any sin. Let me say that. There are people who say no homosexual can be in Christ. You better watch it now. If someone who's living like that tonight decides to put their trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they believe that he died for their sins, buried, and rose again on the third day, guess what? At that moment, they are taken out of Adam and put in Christ. Now, do they behaviors, though homosexual behaviors, still stay there? Yes, they do. Just like a liar, if he was a liar before he got saved, guess what? He's a liar after he got saved. He got to work on those things through what? The Word of God. That's what's going to help change those behaviors. The same thing with a person who is homosexual. They got to work on those what? Temptations towards the other what? The opposite sex, for towards the same sex. Let me put it that way. That's the way, towards the same. They have to work on those through the Word of God. What about adulterers or liars or drunkards? Can they be in Christ? Yes. If a person that was a drunkard believed the gospel of the grace of God tonight, God takes them out of Adam and put them in Christ. Do you get, my brothers and sisters, when you see those who identify as gay, do you look down on them with contempt? Do you get involved in gay bashing, or do you say it's an opportunity to present the gospel of the grace of God? We must lovingly take a stand against sin. We must say what the Bible says. We have an obligation as an ambassador for Christ to teach the truth of God no matter what our society says. We do what God, my brothers and sisters, Word calls us to do and redeem the time to win the lost to Jesus Christ. And we must remember that condemning people is a terrible evangelism strategy. Don't look to government to support Christian values. My brothers and sisters, as we can see today, most government officials are more concerned about me, myself, and I. If you look around, millionaires trying to enact laws for those who are struggling, those who don't know nothing about struggling, They are millionaires, huh? Most of them concerned about their bottom line, huh? My brothers and sisters, many say, Apostle Paul discusses what man would be more focused on in the last days in the dispensation of grace. Many may say that they are Christians, but their character, their behavior, and their actions doesn't show it. My brothers and sisters, don't waste your time trying to get government to change. Just continue to present the gospel of the grace of God. That's the problem today. Man think they can change man. That's the problem today. Man think they can change man. Only the word of God. What man has is a heart condition, my brothers and sisters. Only God can change that. They have to get in the word of God. They have to get saved if they're not saved. Then they have to walk in God's word, my brothers and sisters. Then they're thinking. They'll get the godliness that the Bible talks about, to think like Christ, do things Christ's way, and labor with Christ is what he's doing. That's godliness. That's the only way they can do that is they got to get out of into Christ. And if you're already in Christ, you got to study God's word, and you got to trust in it and walk in it, believe in it. My brothers and sisters, men's hearts need to be changed, and that only happened by the grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work at Calvary. Our culture is changing. The Bible is not. You hear me? Our culture is changing, but the Bible is not. God's word is found authority. No matter what the culture said, guess what? The culture is going to tell you in your society that God had three marriage ceremonies in the Garden of Eden. That's what society is going to tell you. That's Satan's work. Satan's going to tell you, yeah, God had Adam and Eve, but guess what? You got two men. If you love each other, guess what? You can get married to. You got two women. If you love each other, you get society jump on that, because that's the God of this world. And who? And the God of the world is behind all those things. The Bible is not changing. There was only one marriage institution, one marriage ceremony. God instituted marriage between Adam and Eve. Let's make sure our beliefs come from the Bible, right, divided, and not our culture. My brothers and sisters, God's attitude towards sexual sin have not changed just because we're in the dispensation of grace. We can see direct references to all type of sin, but especially homosexuality and fornication. Notice verse 32 of Romans 1. They which commit such things, talking about all the sins listed in verses 25 through 21, are words of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Notice they have pleasure in these sexual sins. My brothers, even in the dispensation of grace, God's attitude towards sexual sin has not changed. God still hates fornication, adultery, homosexuality, premarital sex, and so on. Notice in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Paul writes that some of the believers in Corinth were once fornicators. They were once, he said, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate. Now, I want you to catch that word. A lot of folks don't, you got to look at words and what they mean when you're studying God's word. Notice this, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Paul talking about this verse. Some were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate. That is men who behave like women. Abusers of themselves with mankind, such were some of you. Paul said the Corinthians were different people now that they were saved. But notice again, fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, revilers, nor extortioners. In other words, when you look, how many folks you see? You got TV shows where men dressing like women got dress ons. High heels. My brothers and sisters, evidently these are still sin, even in the dispensation of grace. Effeminate, men showing their characteristics regarded as typical of a woman. They acting like women. Don't we see it today all over the television? I know a lot of folks don't want to go here, but Tyler Perry made millions and millions acting as who? Madea. Huh? Yes, he has. Acting like what? A woman. And folks, we pay. They guess what? Pay to see it. Huh? My brothers and sisters. Oh, don't we see? Don't we see all the cross-dressing and the drag queens? Huh? We see all the cross-dressing, women dressing or acting like men, and men dressing or acting like women. In Galatians 5:19, the Bible speaks of the works of the flesh, of the works of our sin nature. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, these are all sexual sin. Notice the Bible still calls them evil, even though we are in the dispensation of grace and not under the Mosaic law. The Bible speaks to them that they defy themselves with mankind. In 1 Timothy 1, read verse 9 through 10. Because it is still sin, no matter what dispensation, my brothers and sisters. And we have to be careful as saints in the body of Christ that we don't get caught up. Because we can get caught up in this. You can easily get sucked into it. But when you study God's word, even though you might got sucked into it before, but now you can step back and you can say, you know what? That's just what God's word is talking about right there. You see? Because guess what? Young men look at those folks out there in society and in the world. They look at them dressing like women. Guess what? They don't see nothing what? Nothing wrong with it. Because guess what? You can be very, what? When you, for young minds, they're easily what? It doesn't take much for you to win them over when they see things. So my brothers and sisters, we have to be careful with what we watch, what we do, what we say. Because we're not exempt that we can get caught up in it, my brothers and sisters. Notice I said we're not exempt. We can get caught up in it, my brothers and sisters. But no, those are subjects that I call them hot button issues. It's just you have to lovely present it. You don't bash no one who's struggling. Amen. You lovingly, we represent Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray as those who listen in that they were encouraged, that they were enlightened, and that they come away from your word edified tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.